Our morning sermon comes from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'll read from the first verse. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Let's pray once more. Lord, will you, by your grace, for your glory, teach us even now to understand more of the ministry of our Lord Christ, that we may prepare our own hearts as we come not to the old Passover, but to the new supper, that you, O God, would instruct us and elevate our souls, that we may behold again Christ by faith, and marvel at all his goodness, all his kindness, all his courage, all his saving excellence. In his name we pray. Amen. If I use the language weight of responsibility, how does that feel to you? You ever gone into a week and said to yourself or known something was coming up, "I've got to do something in these days. It's the right thing. It's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. But everything in me wants to shrink back from doing this thing." To enter into a day with a sense of a burden upon you, a sense of duty pressing down upon your soul. And it's not that you have no appetite for the duty, because you know that it is pleasing to the Lord God. And yet you feel the pressure of carrying out that duty. You have the weight of responsibility upon your soul. I think there's something of that when a preacher comes into the pulpit. Where else do you want to be? Nowhere else. Where else do you want to be? Anywhere else. that there's a pressure to preach the word of God with a felt weight of responsibility in preaching that word. And there may be something that lies before you today or in days to come where you're saying, I must, but part of me really doesn't want to. I feel this pressure, I feel this weight. I know that there is something that must be done, and it presses down upon my soul. None of that is anything compared to what Christ must have felt when the day of unleavened bread came, when the Passover must be killed. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes to that day for the slaughter of the Passover lamb. I want to be careful in how I handle some of this because Adam is dealing with the Lamb of God this evening, but it plays into what we're studying this morning. The Lord Christ knows his identity. The Lord Christ understands his work. The Lord has come to Jerusalem, for it's not possible that a prophet should perish outside of God's city. And he's come with that increasing sense of weight, and it's now focused upon him. And the intensity of that experience for our Saviour over the next few pages of our Bibles and the next few hours of his life as he comes to the cross is going to become something that we cannot fully understand. Because the Lamb of God has come to the day when the sacrifice needs to be made. What was it like for Jesus of Nazareth to reach this point? This is about him. It's not so much for him, it is him. He is entering in to this reality as he prepares for the Passover. I want to briefly, and I hope simply and helpfully, speak of the Redeemer's preparation, and then of the disciples' preparation, and then of the Christians' preparation, not so much for Passover, but for the meal for which our Lord himself was preparing. Notice, first of all, that our Lord Jesus was obedient. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that. But what he does because he is honouring his Father. The events of these days, there's nothing accidental about them. He is a good Israelite. He is an Israelite indeed. He is a true Israelite. He is the representative Israelite. And if you go back to chapter 12 of Exodus, you might want to see the language that is used there. It's the institution of the Passover, and instructions are given. We won't read all the details, but you need that lamb without blemish from the sheep or from the goats. There's got to be a particular day on which this sacrifice is made. The blood needs to be on the doorposts and on the lintel. You need to eat the flesh. It needs to be roasted in fire so that it can be eaten that night. There needs to be unleavened bread. There needs to be bitter herbs. It needs to be eaten not raw nor boiled, but rather roasted, the head with the legs and the entrails. You mustn't let any of it remain. You need to eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Why? Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Christ takes that very seriously. If he doesn't celebrate the Passover, then he is not keeping the law of God. And so in verse 8, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. You need to make sure you've got the right bread. You need to make sure you've got the right herbs. You need to make sure you've got the right drink for the right cups. You need to make sure that you've got a lamb without blemish from the kids, or from the sheep or from the goats. in order that we may celebrate the Passover as God has appointed it. His obedience must be complete. You're going to go to a man and the teacher will say, through you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? If he doesn't do this, he is not the perfect law keeper. So he was obedient, and therefore he is preparing. Now, on one level, it's perfectly straightforward. A lot of practical planning seems to have gone into this. Verse 11 may suggest that there has been a pre-arrangement. The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? You ask that question of a man who's carrying a big water pot. Now, how do you know which man that is? Well, there's only going to be one, because men usually carry their water in skins. Water pots are typically carried by the women. So when you see a man with a water pot, maybe that's your pre-arranged signal. Why is the Lord making such careful preparations? Why what seems to be this measure of, if not secrecy, at least privacy? Because our Lord fervently desires to eat this Passover with his disciples before he suffers, and these things need to come to pass before Judas betrays him. See, on another level, this is absolutely stunning. We might say, well, you know, it's that day, and those bits and pieces need to be sorted out. You realise this day's been 1,500 years in the making. The 1,500 years, the people of Israel have been celebrating the Passover. They've been slaughtering the lamb. They've been putting the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses. They've been eating unleavened bread with a staff in their hands and with sandals on their feet. The lamb has been roasted in the fire. It's not been boiled. It's not been eaten raw. Why? Because they're waiting for the lamb. A lamb died that Israel might go free. A lamb died in order that the firstborn might not die. There was a shedding of blood in order to provide a covering for those upon whom God had set his love. For 1,500 years, a substitute lamb has been provided for the redemption of Israel's firstborn. And after 1,500 years, the Lamb has now come to the day of the Passover. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what's taking place. He who knew no sin is being made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is the day of unleavened bread. Why is that significant? This unleavened bread, this is the representation then of the cleaning out of everything that belongs to Egypt. This is the sign of separation from sin. It's the way the apostle uses the language, and we'll turn there later on in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 5. But now all idolatry is to be cleansed out. Now nothing that remains of Egypt is to remain in their houses. And as our Lord looks forward to this last Passover, this last supper, it's also the occasion on which he is going to inaugurate a new supper. This is the first as well as the last. This is the meal that will become the new covenant meal. Once the Passover is done, our Christ is going to take the bread, he's going to take the wine, and he's going to say, this bread is my body which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Our Lord is inaugurating this new phase. There's going to be a new meal, and a new head will sit at the top of a new table with a new family. And this is what Christ prepares for. Now, remember what we looked at last Lord's Day. There's two preparations taking place here. And here is the divine plan unfolding even as the satanic plot develops. What's going on in the shadows? Judas is doing a deal with the chief priests and the scribes to bring down Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, he's becoming a bit too popular. We need to find a quiet place where we can seize him without the crowds knowing. And meanwhile, our Lord, fully aware of these things that are taking place, knowing that a betrayal is looming, he prepares to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. He prepares to inaugurate the Lord's Supper. He prepares that meal which is going to speak perpetually to us of the fact that he is about to lay down his life on our behalf. God is in control. That's what you need to remember as you see these things taking place, that God is in control. Christ has prepared these things. Your Saviour was not tossed on the wave of fate, but he walked along the path of God. These things did not take him unawares. He is not ready yet to lay down his life. That moment is coming. And until it comes, Judas can't speed things up. The chief priests can't accelerate the moment. Nothing will be lacking from his preparation and provision when that time comes. How do you do that? With your death hanging over you. We really don't. We, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. The selflessness of Jesus, the sacrifice. That as he goes through these things, with that increasing weight of responsibility, that increasing pressure of duty upon his soul, calmly, surely, and obediently, he prepares this last meal, and he prepares himself as a sacrifice. Because they're following the Master, the disciples are preparing too. That's the second thing to see. He sends Peter and John. He tells them to go and prepare the Passover for us. And they say to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" He gives them those instructions. "When you enter the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Say to the master of the house..." Looks like a different man to the one carrying the pitcher. "The teacher says to you, 'Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went, and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. They were obedient. Peter and John, and by extension, the others, at least outside of Judas, they are ready to act. "What do you want us to do, Lord?" That's the disciple, isn't it? "Christ, how would you have us serve you? What does it mean now to walk with you?" And they acted accordingly. Now, there may be a little bit of wonder at the end in verse 13. "So they went and found it just as he had said to them." It's not the first time our Lord has done something like this. If you go back to chapter 19 and verse 28, you've got that triumphal entry. Everything is in its place. Everything is prepared. They went to find the colt and they said, "The master has need of it. The Lord has need of it." And everything is just as Christ has ordained. Now, it may be there that there should be a sense of wonder at this sort of supernatural plan and purpose, this insight and preparation. Or it may be, and I think this goes side by side with it, everything's under control. Everything is all right. Everything is in its proper place. What do you see when you read a passage like this? Do you see everything in its proper place? Do you see the beginnings of those echoes of verse 22? "Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Nothing's going wrong. Nothing's being messed up. Everything is happening as it should. It's not just Peter and John. If this has been prearranged, at least in some measure, there's another disciple in Jerusalem. He's got everything ready. Where is the upper room? The teacher wants to know, where's the place where we're going to celebrate the Passover? It's up here. Everything's ready. The couches are laid out. The rugs are on the floor. The tables are here. The plates and the cups. Everything you need is in its proper place. There's implicit confidence in Christ from all those who are truly following him. They go as instructed. They speak in his name. They carry out the work he's given them to do. They were obedient, and so they too are preparing. And again, on one level, it's all very straightforward. The room is furnished. So you get the lamb, you get the bread, you get the herbs, you get the wine. Everything needs to be purchased and prepared. Make ready, says our Lord. And they do. They prepared the Passover. But are they ready? Most of you have studied through Luke over the course of the last year or so. You know your Gospels. The Passover is prepared. But I'm not entirely sure that they're quite prepared for this particular Passover. There are things that they don't get. There are things that they don't understand. They haven't grasped the significance of this meal. And they haven't grasped the significance of this meal with this man at this time. Remember, Luke doesn't record it in precisely the same way as Matthew do and Mark. But when our Lord Jesus wanted to become clear to the disciples that he was indeed the Messiah of God, what was Peter's response when he said, I need to go up to Jerusalem to die? No, that doesn't happen to Messiahs. That's not you, O Lord. That's not something that's going to take place for you. It's difficult to know whether or not they've got very far beyond Matthew chapter 16 at this point. You read on what follows. The Lord Christ establishes the Lord's Supper. The hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And they begin to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. They're easily distressed and disturbed. Do you notice what follows? We didn't read into it. It's just desperately sad. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. That ought to make you just... The Lamb of God has just said, this is the representation of my death for you. I am going to humble myself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The King is going to suffer and die. He will serve to the point of death for his people. And they're arguing about who's greatest. Do you think they really get it? Think they really understand? They're so easily distracted. And then the denial. Satan has asked for you, Simon, that he may sift you as wheat. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. They go out into the garden. They fall asleep, not watching, not praying, lest they enter into temptation. Everything's on the table. But it only becomes clear to them later on. Why? Because they too are in Christ's plan. He is working all these things together for their good as well. So we come to the Christian's preparation. Our meal is not a Passover. Well, it's not the Passover. There's a sense in which it is a Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's table to which we come. The Passover, considered as a Jewish feast, that pointed forward to the coming of that Lamb of God who would take away sin. The Lord's Supper points back to the Lamb who suffered and died, and who is now at the right hand of God, who bears in his body the marks of his cleansing sacrifice, the lamb as if it had been slain from before the foundation of the world. And so we need to ask, are we obedient and are we prepared? In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through to 8, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians in this way. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see how the apostle lifts up all that imagery? Unleavened bread at the time of Christ, our Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb. Brothers and sisters, we should be obedient to him. And how can you be obedient with regard to the Lord's table? The first thing you must do is you must obey the command of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must look to him as he presents himself to us in the pages of this beautiful book. You must look to that Lamb of God. You must look to your Passover, for you are under sentence of death on account of sin. And unless you have blood to cover you, you must be damned. You obey by believing. You obey by being baptized. That's the testimony of a good conscience toward God, that having been washed in his blood, having died with him by faith and risen again in him to newness of life, that you are baptized as a testimony to that relationship with the Lord Christ, that you tell all those who are watching that I am dead with him and I am alive with him and I live now to serve him. You obey by gathering together with the church of Jesus Christ. Baptism brings you into membership visibly in the church of our Lord and Saviour. And you covenant together with God's people in a particular place and you say, I'm with them and they're with me because we're with him. And you walk in his ways. And you purify yourself just as he himself is pure. You root out all the old leaven. All the malice and the wickedness of your heart. You go through every nook and every cranny. You sweep out every cupboard. You get into every corner. You take that fine-toothed comb. I saw an advert the other day for a new Dyson Hoover. Other Hoovers are available. It's got a light on the front. Green light. You know what it does? It shows you all the dust that the naked eye can't see. So as you push your Hoover around, this sort of beam of sci-fi light comes out of the front and you can see everything that needs to be sucked up by your spiffy new Hoover. Do you bring the light of God's word? Do you go through the rooms of your life? Check the carpets. Clean the cupboards, wipe down the work surfaces, root out everything that doesn't belong in the heart and life of a child of God. My friend, if there's any malice in your soul, if there's any wickedness in your heart, you need to get rid of it. And you can only do that when you have Christ as your Passover and the Spirit in your heart. And then you come eating and drinking. We don't do this because we like it. We don't do it because it's our idea. We do it because Christ has commanded us. We do what was delivered to the apostles and which is also now being delivered through the apostles to us, that our Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we do these things because we are now remembering our Lord's death until he comes. And he was preparing that. Are you then obedient today? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins? Have you been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in declaration of that great salvation? Have you joined yourself to a healthy local congregation? Are you walking in righteousness among the saints of God? Are you purifying your heart? And are you ready to come eating and drinking? Are you prepared? It's all ready. Deacons have been kind enough to make sure that there is wine here and that there is bread here, and everything is laid out. But are you and I any more ready than the disciples were to come, if not to that Passover, then to ours? Do we this morning grasp the significance of this precious meal? Brothers and sisters, have we in any measure prepared ourselves spiritually to come to the table of our Lord? I don't know if you've ever heard the name Rowland Hill. He was a preacher, beginning of the Victorian period, if I remember rightly. Spurgeon highly esteemed him and often used to quote him or refer to his practice. He was a weird fellow, there's no doubt about it, but he was a very effective minister of the gospel. He wrote quite a massive treatment called Village Dialogues, sort of an allegory of life in a village, and all these Bunyan-esque names. There was I think it was a Mr. Lovegood, and there was a Mrs. Toogood. Spurgeon refers to Mrs. Toogood in Rowland Hill's Village Dialogues. Mrs. Toogood, as her name would suggest, thought very highly of herself. And she thought that it was due to be the Lord's Supper on the following Lord's Day. And she'd spent the whole week getting herself ready for it. She'd pulled out all the stops, she'd sorted herself out, and she found out that she made a mistake. It wasn't the Lord's Supper on that Sunday. And Mrs. Toogood cursed and swore that she'd made such a fuss all through the week, and now she'd have to do it the week after as well. It's kind of funny and it's kind of foul. How have you prepared for the Lord's Supper? Not some kind of superstitious ritual beforehand. Not some kind of special effort so that you don't feel too guilty before you come to the Lord's table. But have you considered afresh your confidence in Jesus Christ? Sometimes people feel that they maybe shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper because they're too bad. This is the meal for those who trust in the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Not the meal for those who've been good enough this week. Not the meal for those who've tried hard enough. It's the meal that speaks to us of the death of our Saviour in our place. Of his pouring out his blood to make us clean, so establishing the new covenant. Have you prepared that you come this day with clear views of the Saviour? Think of some of what we've been studying on our Wednesday evening Lord's tables. The language of Jeremiah Burroughs, discerning the Lord's body, understanding what by faith we perceive as we come to the bread and as we come to the wine. Have you prepared by ensuring that there's peace among the saints? That if there's anything between you or a brother or sister, that you can come and say, "I have done everything that lies in my power to make this right before I come. And I come for communion with him and with us." Do you come with a sense of humility? Have you come again today thinking, I am a sinner, but my Saviour is presented to me afresh? Do you come with a grateful heart? Are you here with joy in your soul that you have Christ your Passover to make you clean, to make you whole, to bring you to God? Have you come seeking a blessing? Are you here not with a hunger so much in your body as with a hunger in your soul that you may feed this day upon your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Are you coming with your faith fixed again, afresh, anew, ever more deeply, ever more clearly on the Redeemer, the dying Lamb of God, who suffered in the place of sinners to bring us to God? When Christ prepared for you. Brother, sister, is that not a marvel to you? He had you on his heart. He's acting priestly here. He's got you on his soul. He's about to lay down his life, not just for the 12, not just for the 120 who'll gather later, perhaps in the very same upper room, but to lay down his life for all those whom the Father has given him. Christ had you in mind when he prepared. Do you have him in mind as you prepare? Are your thoughts and affections fixed again upon him? Are you indeed this morning still a part of his plan? Christ's death to his people in every place across the world was what the Lamb was to Israel in Egypt. It was redemption. It was their exodus. It was their going out from bondage to sin, to slavery, and to death. It was their freedom, their great liberation. Let there be no Judas hand upon the table. Let the hand of faith take the bread and the wine. Let the mouth of faith feed upon Christ Jesus. Let the heart of faith fix upon the Saviour. And let us come, not because we're good enough, but because he is all our righteousness, to sit at the meal of redemption and remember our saving sacrifice. Amen.